The news.
The United States has announced a new package of sanctions against Russia as the war in Ukraine grinds on into its second year. Iran says its defense and military ties with Russia are based on mutual interests and not aimed at third parties. The Palestinians hold massive street rallies across the occupied West Bank and the besieged Gaza Strip in protest at Israel's deadly raid on Nablus. Hello and welcome, everybody. The U.S. has imposed new sanctions on Russia as Washington continues with a policy that has so far failed to stop the war in Ukraine. The sanctions primarily target banks and the defense industry. According to the White House, the measures will hit over 200 individuals and entities inside and outside Russia. Moscow has been hit with massive and unprecedented sanctions by Washington and its European allies since the start of the war last February. While Moscow says it's coping with the challenges, the attempts to isolate the country have backfired. They've caused inflations in Europe, which is highly dependent on Russian energy. Russia is one of the largest wheat and energy exporters. It says the sanctions are hampering its exports and pushing up food and energy prices. Ever since the beginning of the war in Ukraine, the European Union has faced widespread accusations of blindly following the U.S. and imposing sanctions on Russia. This has not come without a cost for the people in Europe. Many, including top politicians, have blamed the subservience for the dire economic conditions in the bloc. Mick Wallace, an Irish member of the European Parliament, sheds more light on the issue.
More and more, we've been playing a very subservient role to the interest of the US, and we are doing things that are not in the interest of the European Union, not in the interest of the people of Europe, and we're making decisions that are good for America, good for NATO, but not good for the people of Europe. The sanctions have had a dramatic impact on the cost of living for the ordinary people of Europe. We've seen huge inflation, we've seen huge price rises, and the sanctions in the last 12 months, I would say, have had more of an impact on the people of Europe than it's had on Russia. The US didn't want Europe buying gas from the Russians in the first place. They, for the last couple of years, they tried to block the Nord Stream project. We're now buying filthy LNG gas, frack gas, from the Americans, and at a much greater price. The industry in Germany is having to pay four times more for American LNG than the American industry pays back in America. So how is European business going to compete with American business if we're paying four times more for their LNG than the American companies? It's just absolute madness.
1 year on, the war between Russia and Ukraine is showing no signs of slowing down. The battles are now most intense in the east, including in the Donetsk region. Russia says it has killed nearly 240 Ukrainian soldiers during assaults there in the past 24 hours. Earlier, the deputy chief of the Russian Security Council, Dmitry Medvedev, said Russia must win the war. Medvedev added that one of Moscow's goals is to push back threats at the country's borders, even as far away as Poland's frontiers. In turn, the Ukrainian president has pledged to do everything to defeat Russia this year.
We will defeat all threats, shellings, bombs, missiles, kamikaze drones, blackouts, and cold. We are stronger than all of this. It was a year of endurance, a year of compassion, a year of bravery, a year of pain, a year of hope, a year of perseverance, a year of unity, a year of invincibility, a fierce year of invincibility. Its main conclusion is that we have survived, we had not been defeated, and we will do everything to win this year.
Moscow currently controls around a fifth of Ukraine's territory over the past year. It has annexed four eastern Ukrainian regions after holding referendums. There, Kiev and its Western allies have rejected the votes as a sham. With the help of Western military support, Ukraine has also been making some advances against Russia. The Kremlin says it launched the war in response to NATO's eastward expansion. However, Kiev and the West say the war was unprovoked. The conflict has so far claimed the lives of tens of thousands of people on either side and displaced millions more. The EU and NATO chiefs have vowed to continue military support for Ukraine in its war with Russia. In a press conference in Estonia, Ursula von der Leyen and Jens Stoltenberg added that Russia has failed to achieve its military goals in Ukraine.
From the start of his brutal war, Putin has failed to achieve a single one of his strategic goals. Instead of dividing the European Union, he finds us united and determined to stand by Ukraine for as long as it takes. We must keep giving Ukraine the means to defend itself until the Russians end this war and leave Ukraine. And this is why we stand firmly by Ukraine, as determined as ever, to support Ukraine financially, economically, and militarily, to increase our own defense capabilities, and to increase the pressure on Russia and hold it accountable.
1 year ago, President Putin launched his full-fledged invasion of Ukraine, an illegal war of aggression, in blatant breach of basic international rules. He wanted to break the will of the Ukrainian people, and he wanted to break our unity. President Putin failed. Ukraine stands, and NATO and the EU stand with Ukraine.
Iran says its military and defense ties with Russia are based on mutual interests and not aimed at third countries. Foreign Ministry spokesman Nasser Kanani made a comment in an interview with Russia's Sputnik News agency. He said that Tehran and Moscow are boosting their relations based on the political will of their top leaders. The Iranian official also reiterated his country's call for a political solution to the Ukraine war. He said that Tehran has been pushing for that since the beginning of the conflict in February last year. Kanani also said that the countries which send tens of billions of dollars in military aid to one side of the war do not want the conflict to end. He was referring to Western states' military support for Ukraine. On this segment of the program, thousands of Palestinians have poured into the streets across the occupied West Bank and the besieged Gaza Strip in protest at Israel's deadly raid on Nablus. The rallies came following an earlier call by the Palestinian resistance group Lion's Den. It urged Palestinians to take to the streets to show the world that the resistance is ready to give a rapid response to any Israeli aggression. Ismail Haniyeh, who heads the political bureau of Hamas resistance movement, issued a message lauding the massive street rallies. He said the people of Palestine and the resistance front will not allow anybody to stop the ongoing anti-Israeli uprising across the West Bank. Nearly a dozen Palestinians were killed and more than 100 were injured in the Israeli forces' Wednesday raid on the city of Nablus. A 22-year-old Palestinian youth identified as Mohammad Jawabara also died early Friday. He succumbed to injuries suffered earlier on Thursday during an Israeli attack on Al-Arub refugee camp in the city of Al-Khanil. Well, joining us on this edition of the News Review, we have Mona Candy, who's joining us from Ramallah. Also, we have journalist, author, and activist Fra Hughes, who's joining us from Belfast. Welcome to the program. To the both of you, let's start off with Mona. Bring us up to speed on the recent Palestinian rallies that have taken place across the occupied West Bank and also in the besieged Gaza Strip in protest at Israel's deadly raids that have taken place over the past 2 days, most notably the one that took place in Nablus.
We can say that there was kind of a quick response by such demonstrations and protests following the Israeli massacre that was carried out in Nablus, left 10 Palestinians or 11 Palestinians killed in Nablus city, and over 100 Palestinians were wounded. At least two members of the newly created Palestinian resistance group, the Lions Den, were also murdered in Nablus city by the Israeli forces. The Lions Den group called on the Palestinians to go to the street to express their anger, to be united, and to tell the world that the reprisal and the response would be quick, not only from the Lion's Den, but also from all the resistance groups. And this is what happened. Thousands of Palestinians flocked to the streets in Ramallah, in Tul Karim, in Al Khalil, in areas around Al Quds like Shafat and Qalandia refugee camp. In the Gaza Strip, Palestinians were reunited on one thing, that they follow and support the resistance, that the urgent call by the Lions Den for all the Palestinians were responded after midnight to tell the Israelis one thing, that Palestinians are still adherent to the choice of resistance, that the Israeli crimes would have a serious response from the Palestinians, but the Palestinians are waiting maybe for the appropriate response and the planning for the appropriate response. 11 Palestinians were killed, and their blood is very precious for the Palestinians. Of course, one day after this massacre, a general strike was declared, a day of anger was declared on Thursday, as well as today, Friday. Demonstrations and protests had taken place all across the occupied West Bank, and a number of Palestinians were wounded because of confrontations that took place as well.
Frau Hughes, I want to get your perspective on the recent increased Israeli aggression and crimes against the Palestinians. Of course, it has been going on for a few months now, but how much of what we're seeing right now do you also attribute to the inauguration of the new extreme far-right Israeli cabinet?
Well, I think what we're witnessing is exactly what you're saying. It's an extension of the new policies of the new right-wing government. I was going to say the gloves are off, but I feel the gloves have never been on. We're talking about specifically really from maybe December 2022, but we can go back 100 years, we can go back 1922, we can see Zionist aggression and violence within historic Palestine before the state, the murderous, the apartheid regime was created in 1948. So what we're witnessing is a further kind of escalation as such of settlements, of settler violence, of state violence, of government violence, and of IDF violence. The fact that 11 people were martyred, 11 people were murdered, 100 were shot, and I believe 25 may be seriously ill, points to a shoot-to-kill policy of anyone on the streets during these raids, anyone at a window, anyone at a roof overlooking the events with a phone, looking on to see what is happening, are all targets. And it appears to be a de facto rule now that any Palestinian on the street during an IDF raid is subject to summary execution. I read text and I watched video and I heard witness testimonials of how special IDF forces dressed as women and hiding in some of the mosques were there in order to carry out these executions of people they believe may be involved in the resistance. And remember that the Israeli occupation of the West Bank is illegal. The Israeli siege on Gaza, those unilateral course of measures are all illegal. Palestinians have the right, and I stand by them under international law, to resist by all means necessary an illegal military occupation. But it's such a one-sided asymmetrical fight where men and sometimes women who just have guns and their bare bodies are fighting, you know, tanks, they're fighting armored vehicles, they're fighting Israeli stormtroopers who have all the modern technical paraphernalia that is required to stay alive on the battlefield. So the Palestinians are probably among the bravest people in the world, but what price they will pay to stand up to this Israeli aggression, I think is staggering. Their bravery is unparalleled, and unfortunately their death toll may be something similar.
All right, thanks a lot. Mona Kandil joining us from Ramallah. Also thanks to journalist, author, and activist Fra Hughes joining us from Belfast. With that, it brings us to an end here on this edition of the News Review. Elsewhere, North Korea says it has test-fired four strategic cruise missiles towards the sea off the coast, off the east coast, rather, of the Korean Peninsula. The North says the launch aims to demonstrate the country's deadly nuclear counterattack capability against what it calls hostile forces. Pyongyang said the four cruise missiles hit a preset target after traveling for 2,000 kilometers. The launch follows a tabletop exercise at the Pentagon by the U.S. and South Korea. The two said the exercise focused on responses to a nuclear attack by North Korea. Washington and Seoul have also stepped up military drills in the region over the past several months. Pyongyang is strongly opposed to that, saying that it regards the ramped-up drills as a declaration of war.
The U.S. wasted no time scrambling jets in response to North Korea's recent long-range missile launch, deploying strategic assets capable of carrying nuclear bombs with South Korean fighter aircraft. At the United Nations, the U.S. placed responsibility for the tension on North Korea.
We echo the Council's consistent demand that the DPRK comply with its obligations under numerous UN Security Council resolutions, abandon its weapons of mass destruction and ballistic missile program in a complete, verifiable, and irreversible manner, and engage constructively in diplomacy.
North Korea has steadily developed a nuclear deterrent in the face of expanding U.S. militarization of South Korea. China calls for dialogue.
On the Korean Peninsula issue, we adhere to pursuing in parallel the establishment of a peace mechanism and the denuclearization process of the peninsula, and address the legitimate concerns of all parties in a balanced manner, and maintain peace and stability on the Korean Peninsula.
The U.S. has agreed to frequently deploy nuclear-capable weapons to the region at South Korea's request. The U.S. and South Korea seem to have agreed to raise the tension on the Korean Peninsula in an attempt to somehow force North Korea into negotiations on arms control or denuclearization. This reverses the policy of the previous South Korean government that brought about a reduction in tension through engagement and dialogue. More regional tension seems inevitable as South Korea seeks to celebrate the 70th anniversary of its alliance with the U.S. with ever larger war games. Frank Smith, Seoul.
That's it with the world news for now. Bye, everybody.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish. the savior of humanitarian values. In the name of God, Salam and welcome to the program. Today, the third of the month of Sha'ban, is one of the most auspicious dates in history. It is a day which is celebrated with devotion by the faithful whose joy cannot be dampened by the economic and political terrorism of the U.S. and its accomplices in crimes against humanity. It is the day on which the savior of faith and humanitarian values was born in Arabia, in the holy city of Medina, in the year 4 AH, corresponding to 626 AD. He was none other than the person destined to be the immortal martyr of Karbala. To be more precise, he is Imam Hussein, peace upon him, the younger grandson of the Almighty's last and greatest messenger, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. His birthday is marked in the Islamic Republic as Ruze Pasdar, or the Day of the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps, IRGC, for the heroic defense of this selfless force for Islam, for Iran, for the Iranian people, for the oppressed people of the world, and for humanitarian values against terrorists and terrorism of all kinds, including the state terrorism of the U.S., the Zionist and reactionary regimes. Please stay with us for an exclusive feature on this blessed occasion. I affirm, my God, with the veracity of my faith, my resolute conviction, my positive profession of your oneness, the inner depth of my consciousness, the connections of the conduits of life of my eyes, the lines on my forehead, the hollow passages of my breath, the pliable tissues of the ridge of my nose, the auditory meatuses of my ears, that upon which my lips come together and close, the vocal movements of my tongue, the joints of my mouths, palate, and jaw, the roots of my molar teeth, the organs that facilitate the swallowing of my food and drink, the stem of my brain, the hollow passages of my neck cords, that which is enclosed in my breast cavity, the vessels of the trunk of my aorta, the veins of my heart's diaphragm, the lobes around my liver, that which is contained in my ribs' cartilage, the sockets of my joints, the contraction of my legs, the tips of my fingers, my flesh, my blood, my hair, my skin, my nerves, my windpipe, my bones, my brain, my veins, and all of my members, and what was woven upon them in the days of my suckling, what the earth has taken away from me, my sleep, my waking, my pauses, and the movements of my bowing and prostrating, that had I taken pains and striven for the duration of epochs and ages, were I too given to live that long to deliver thanks for one of your blessings, I would not be able to do so except by your favor, which would make it incumbent upon me to offer you never-ending thanks anew and to celebrate your praise afresh.
What you heard was a passage that minutely describes the functions of the human organs and anatomy. It is a passage that dwells on the wonders of creation, the infinite mercy of the Lord Most High, and the humble but pivotal position of mankind in this vast universe. These are not the words of a scientist detailing the discovery he has made through experiments, nor have these words been expressed by any philosopher who arrived at a viewpoint through trial and error. And neither has any rhetorician, unsure of his own sentences and indulging in speculation, uttered such words. As a matter of fact, these words were expressed over a millennium and four centuries ago, on the 9th of the month of Dhul-Hajjah, on the plain of Arafat, near Mecca, during the Hajj pilgrimage, by a person whose lifeblood and dismemberment of his body would breathe fresh life into Islam and all humanitarian values. The identity of this person is obvious. He is none other than Imam Hussein, peace upon him, whose blessed birthday we are celebrating today. The very mention of the name of Hussein, if it swells our eyes with tears, it grants us peace of mind, tranquility of heart, succor to the spirits, and solace to the soul, while infusing our whole body and existence with a determination to stand firm against social injustice, deviation from Islamic values, threats of attack, and the devilish designs of the dastardly terrorists. Here is another passage from the same eloquently moving supplication. O Allah, I beseech you, bearing witness to your Lordship, acknowledging that you are my Lord, and to you is my return. You originated me with your blessing before I was anything worthy of mention. You created me from dust, then lodged me in the spines, secure from the vicissitudes of fortune and the vagaries of ages and years. I remained in transience from spine to womb in a time immemorial of days past and centuries bygone. Out of your tenderness, bounty, and goodness toward me, you sent me not into the domains of the leaders of unfaith, who broke your covenant and impugned your prophets. Rather, you sent me out toward the guidance which had been foreordained for me, the way which you made easy for me, in which you nurtured me. So glory be to you, glory be to you, who are originator and restorer, laudable and glorious. Holy are your names and tremendous your bounties. So which of your blessings, my God, can I enumerate or name? For which of your gifts am I able to give thanks? As should be clear to our listeners, this application in the Divine Court teaches us not just facts of the human anatomy, but also humanitarian values while guiding us on the straight and unwavering path towards paradise. Imam Hussein, peace upon him, needs no introduction. When he was born, his infallible mother, Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace upon the noblest lady of all times, though beaming with joy at the birth of her second son, felt a sort of grief. His father, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him, the one and only commander of the faithful, looked to his cousin, the Prophet, to name the radiant boy in view of the latter's famous statement, "O Ali, your position to me is that of Aaron to Moses." Thus, since Aaron's second son was called Shobair, the Prophet, following the swift descent of Archangel Gabriel with a message from the Lord Most High, named the newborn Hussein in Arabic. A year earlier, the Prophet's elder grandson was named Hassan, the Arabic equivalent of Aaron's firstborn, Shabar. It is obvious the grandfather and the parents of the baby born this day welcomed him with tears in view of what God Almighty had already informed the Prophet. Their tears were definitely not of sorrow, but were a form of thanksgiving to the source of life for having bestowed to the child the exalted honor of martyrdom over half a century later. Imam Hussein, peace upon him, was thus destined to offer the greatest sacrifice in history for salvaging the dynamism of Islam, the veracity of the noble Quran, the purity of the Prophet's Sunnah, the clarity of Hazrat Zahra's memorable sermon of Fadak to expose imposters in their true colors, the blueprint of the model government of social justice of Imam Ali, peace upon him, the throwing away of the caliphate by Imam Hassan, peace upon him, to unmask hypocrisy, and the efforts of all prophets in the face of the tyranny of Nimrud, Pharaoh, etc. Now we understand why we hail Imam Hussein, peace upon him, as the successor of the prophets Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Jesus, and Muhammad, peace upon them, and of the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali, peace upon him, while saluting him in ziyarat known till this day as ziyarat-e-warith. That is the reason God decreed continuation of the imamat in the lineal descent of Imam Hussein, peace upon him, with the last infallible imam being Qa'im al-Mahdi, the promised savior of mankind, who will reappear in the end times, not just to avenge the innocent blood of the martyr of Karbala, but also to rid planet Earth of oppression and corruption, by establishing the global government of peace, prosperity, and justice. Now we understand the meaning of the Prophet's famous phrase, "Husseinun minni wa ana min Hussein," which means, "Hussein is from me and I am from Hussein." This was the will of the all-wise Creator, who has made the holy shrine of Imam Hussein, peace upon him, the rendezvous of the righteous from all over the world, especially on Arba'in, or the traditional 40th day anniversary following his martyrdom, when normally more than 20 million assemble in Karbala to pay homage to him. Here, the actions and the words of the grandfather of Imam Hussein, peace upon him, become clear for us, since as God says in Ayahs 3-5 of Surah Najm, the Prophet neither errs nor speaks out of desire, and whatever he expresses is revelation revealed. No wonder the Prophet spilled for us the formula of deliverance when he said, "Inna al-Husayn misbahul huda wa safinatun najah," which means, "Indeed, Hussein is the beacon of guidance and the ark of salvation."
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Quran Quest, a program on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Muhammad. To all our brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest, where we study the verses of the Quran one by one with our dear and beloved Brother Habib. Brother Habib, salam alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you for coming to our show.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me here and allowing me to talk.
We always learn a lot from you. With Brother Habib, we've reached chapter 73 and verse 11 of this chapter. So let's listen to these few verses and we'll be back for the rest of the discussion.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajeeb. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
وذرني والمكذبين أولي النعمة ومهلهم قليلا.
And leave me with the matter of the deniers, those of ease in life, and allow them respite a little. Indeed, with us for them are shackles and burning fire. And food that chokes and a painful punishment. On the day the earth and the mountains will convulse, and the mountains will become a heap of sand pouring down.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest, and you just listened to verses 11 onwards from chapter 73. Brother Habib, verse 11 reads, "Leave to me the deniers living in luxury, and be gentle with them for a while. Truly with us are fetters and hellfire." This is talking about the people who denied the Prophet's message.
Not only denied the Prophet's message, they also were hurting the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, and the Prophet had to have patience with them. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is kind of soothing his Prophet, telling him that it's not going to be like this forever.
Mm-hmm. And that he will take care of them.
Yes, yes. وَذَرْنِي وَالْمُكَذِّبِينَ.
13 reads, food that chokes and a painful punishment. Is this talking
before that? Before that. I just want to put out the light there. وَذَرْنِي وَالْمُكَذِّبِينَ. أُولِي النَّعْمَةِ وَمَهِلْهُمْ قَلِيلًا. It's like wait. Mahalim Qalila is like wait until their appointed time comes. Like respite a little, right? And what did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describe those who were disbelievers? Ashabu Na'am wa Tiraf. Which pretty much means those who
live the wasteful
life. They are enjoying the pleasures of the world.
Uh-huh.
They are living the best lives, the luxury, those who are living in luxury.
Mm-hmm.
And this really points out to why they're doing it. This is an ishara, or pointing out to the reason of them hurting and bashing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This new, let's call it, this new ideology, worldwide view, is against them. It's not with them. They see it as something that's going to hurt them economically, something that's going to hurt them with their wealth, something that's going to hurt their status as the heads of Arabs, and that is why they fight it. And we will see a little bit when we keep on going forward. We'll see this comparison between them and Pharaoh, inshallah ta'ala.
So it was targeting the social order that they were benefiting
exactly.
from.
Exactly. The social order was unjust and corrupt, as it is in our time. And it will not return to its right place until the arrival of our Imam, ajalallah ta'ala, farajul sharif. And there are a lot of things in my heart that I cannot say, and I will not say, which pretty much makes us understand the reason why we live, the reason why we are patient, the reason why we still have hope.
All right, thank you. We're going to take a break now, and after the break, we'll go on to verse 13. Don't go away.
إن سألتم عن الله فهو رحمن رحيم أنزل الشارع حنيفا رحمة للعالمين رحمة للعالمين.
This is Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. It's a program that attempts to answer your questions pertaining to the Noble Quran. We'd be delighted to have your comments about the program. Just search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me who my God is, on whose name I call, if you ask me who my God is, He's the God of us all, Allah the Merciful. If you ask me what my book is that I hold in my hand, if you ask me what my book is, it's the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are on verse 13 of chapter 73. God is telling the Prophet to leave the people who disbelieve in him, who hurt him for the message that he's bringing, the message that breaks the social order that benefited a few. On verse 13, he says that he will punish them with food that chokes and a painful punishment. This is, I guess, pointing to the Day of Judgment and, for instance, the tree of Zaqum that they will be given.
Exactly. I'm just thinking, I kind of daydreamt away, just thinking about like our current times right now, where mm-hmm. you see like these governments, these rulers who rule in the name of, I don't know, what you want to call it, humanity, for human rights, for democracy, right? I'm not going to name the countries, but at the end of the day, when they're ruling for their own good. How can they benefit themselves? First thing to benefit is me. This is not the Islamic teachings. The Islamic teachings, a man came to Imam Sadiq alayhi salam after he saw one of the parades of the caliphate of their times, and he saw how the companions of the caliph were living the best of lives. He came to the Imam. He said that we are your companions. When are we going to live like them? That. Where are we going to live like that? When is your time? The Imam said, wait. It's not how you like how you think. When you live with the Imam, the Qa'im, you will live with hardships. You will live with sweat and blood. It's not luxury when you live as a companion of the Imam al-Mahdi, ajallahu ta'ala farajuh. You're going to live a servant for the community. The community is not a servant for you. You will be living as a servant for the community. That's it. That's the life of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. He would give the meat and bread, the good bread, to people, to society. And he would remain with hard bread. I'm not saying crunchy bread. I'm saying hard bread. Mm-hmm. Have you tried hard bread before? Find the sangak bread, right? And let it dry out. And try eating it. Mm-hmm. If your teeth are good enough, you will at least break it. Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam would eat that with either olive oil or vinegar or salt. Uh-huh. That was the meal of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. One of the miracles of Amir al-Mu'mineen salawatullahi wasalamu alayhi was that he would eat that, and in war, he would fight better than 100 soldiers. That's Amir al-Mu'mineen. That's the companions. That's the way of life. Community falls down when it sees that the government that's ruling is not serving it, but rather serving itself. A true leader is the one who helps, not the one who needs help to reach.
Mm-hmm.
So when I just, you know, look at the life, I look at the life of the Prophet, I look at the life of Amir al-Mu'mineen, you just think like so many torments, so many triumphs have come, either in the name of Islam, either in the name of Christianity, either in the name of human rights, even in the name of LGBT rights or whatever. I don't care. At the end of the day, everyone is looking for their own good. And we have to ask ourselves this question. If we were in their place, if we were in the place of these Qarashi people, would we, for the sake of a religion that will revive the entire humanity, go fall down short on our masalih, our goods,
our interests,
our benefits, for the sake of this religion or not? It's easy saying it,
mm-hmm.
but wallahi, it's harder doing it,
mm-hmm.
as we will see, inshallah.
I mean, one demonstration can be how we live our daily lives and where we are willing to...
Exactly. Small examples come in our daily life every day. You're in our office. You're in charge. You're the leader. You're the boss. Are you willing to take a pay cut for the sake of your employees or not?
Mm-hmm.
That's just like one thing, just one example, right? Are you willing to, for example, take a shout as a, for example, from the CEO, take a, you know, like a big bashing from the CEO, a criticism or rebuke from the CEO for the sake of, you know, that you did something wrong and the employee didn't do nothing wrong?
Mm-hmm.
Or are you willing to put the employee in front of you?
Mm-hmm.
See, this selfishness, comes from the love of this world, the love of benefits and whatnot. So therefore, are we truly away from that or not? Or are we just claims and shouts and calls and whatever?
Thank you very much. It's time for us to take a break, but we'll be right back to study verse 14 of chapter 73. Don't go away.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are on verse 14 of chapter 73. It reads, "On a day when the earth and the mountains shake, and the mountains will be like heaps of shifting sand." This is describing the coming of the Day of Judgment.
Exactly. That bitterness that those who were in disbelief and denial of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, they're living their luxury lives now. When? Oh Allah, is it going to finish? Just wait. If not in this world, not in this life, not in this lifespan, not in this lifetime, there's a day. In this day, the earth and mountains will shake. Arabs also use this.
Mm-hmm.
Literally and figuratively. The Quran means both. The Arabs, when they use it, they usually use it in the figurative speech, right? It means like a hard day, or a day that's going to make us, you know, like... It makes the mountains shiver, makes the skies and heavens shiver. Those stable things, creations, they are so stable, yet they shiver and shake from the terrors of that day. How about us? How about our hearts?
Actually, I was going to ask you, what is the significance of knowing that the mountains will be like heaps of shifting sand? This is the reason.
Yes, it is. And of course, we talked about one of the, let's say, the alamat of the Day of Judgment, or what's going to happen. Not the signs, but rather the, you know, the occurrences that are going to happen after Nafkhat al-Sur or whatnot.
The events
that happen prior and after both of them. We talked about that in the various different chapters. One can review from our archive. Right, I'm sorry to take a place, but there we stated that the mountains will fall down, the skies will break. How? I don't know. Don't ask me. I'm not one of those mystics that sits down and just, you know, tells you this. It means this, and this is like a figurative form of that. I'm Arab. This is how I understand it. Figuratively speaking, it's clear. But literally speaking, I don't know how it's gonna happen. We'll see together, inshallah.
Inshallah, it will be a phenomenal scene. Verse 15 reads, "We have indeed sent you a messenger as a witness concerning you, just as we sent on to Pharaoh a messenger." Now, up to now, we were talking to the Prophet. The verses were addressing the Prophet. But I think the audience changes here. "We have indeed sent you a messenger as a witness concerning you." Who is this "you" referring to?
Ilaykum, to me and you and every person in humanity that's living after, from the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and after. The Mufassirin, when they want to go precise, they say it's saying ilaykum, it's talking to the people of Quraysh.
Uh-huh.
right?
Yeah, of course.
Because
yeah.
This really goes. This is this topic I want to talk about, right? I'll talk about it right after I finish this, inshallah. And it's saying that it's talking to the people of Quraysh, but then we follow, right?
Yeah.
I think that that's correct.
Mm-hmm.
Then we follow, because the Prophet was sent for the entire humanity, rahmatan lil alameen, for jinn and ins and everything else, right? So at the end of the day, it's speaking to the Qurayshis, but we follow at the end of the day. We're available. And now, of course, there's the significance of Mecca and Medina. I'm going to leave it to the next episode, inshallah ta'ala. Hopefully you can ask me about it. But I want to talk about the significance of the comparison between Pharaoh and the people of Quraysh. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the sayings of Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam, including the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, from Shia sources and Sunni forces alike, we have this comparison, this hard comparison. نحو القذة بالقذة, sandal with sandal, footstep by footstep. You will follow what happened to Bani Israel. The people of Moses, what happened to them will happen to you. We can go into details about this, but I want to stay up like on the Quranic verses. The best example is Pharaoh. Pharaoh received the revelations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by Moses. He saw the miracles of Moses. He knew Moses was a prophet. He knew it was the right message. But at the end of the day, he did not believe. Why? Because he was Pharaoh.
Uh-huh.
People were his servants. People were calling him Ya Rabbuna al-A'la, the highest Lord. The people of Quraysh were doing the same. They weren't different from Pharaoh. They were ruling and they were saying, "Nahna Rabbukum al-A'la. We're the ones that make you come and go. We're the ones that make you have this and that. We're the ones that are ruling. We're the ones that are in charge. We're the ones that have our servants." The same thing. They knew, like how Pharaoh knew what was right and what was wrong. Yet, they took the benefits and the interests of their own selves instead of taking what is the better good. And there's this, you know, intellect, like, of forgetting the hereafter. And inshallah ta'ala, we'll talk more about that in coming
weeks. Yeah, I'm afraid we don't have time, but we'll speak more about this in our next episode, inshallah. If you missed this episode, don't worry. You can always download an archive from our website. Simply search IRIB English Radio Quran Quest. Until next week, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Quran Quest, the program that answers your Quranic questions.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.